Well, it was 1983, and I had had enough. I was 10 years old, and I was fed up. I lived at home with my parents, my two brothers, and my younger sister, and I couldn't take it anymore. So I decided to take a stand instead. I went to my bedroom, took out my old suitcase, which was a little brown, mustardy coloured suitcase that was from my old school case. And I put in it a few essential items, my pyjamas, my hairbrush, my toothbrush, etc. And I walked into the lounge room and I announced to my family that I was leaving. I told them that I was done, that I was fed up and I needed to go. So I said goodbye and I stormed out the back door. I started to walk down the street and I can still picture where we were living at the time. I had no real idea of where I was going except that it was the general direction of the school where I went to school at that time. And if I took a slight detour, then I could possibly go to one of my friends' houses. But then something happened that I didn't account for, and it had started to rain. And I didn't have any wet weather gear. Back then, and still today, I don't like to get wet in the rain. And so I had to decide what to do. I swallowed my pride and I turned around and I headed home. I was still fed up, I'd still had enough, but I really, really, really didn't like getting wet. So I went in the back gate, to the side kind of back gate of the house where we were living, in through the back door and started stomping and ranting and raving about the weather. But to my amazement, my older brother Mark, who's about 2.5 years older than me, came out to meet me. And I was so happy that he seemed genuinely concerned that I'd come home and perhaps concerned about my well-being, so concerned that he'd got up from in front of the television to come and to see me and to present me with an umbrella just so that I could leave again and not get wet. That is a true story if you ever meet my brother. Well, you know, this is the one and only time, I think, maybe don't ask Josiah, that I've ever left home or threatened or tempted to leave home in such a way. And it was quite dramatic for a 10-year-old to do that. It was a dramatic exit and re-entrance. But for the life of me, I cannot remember what caused me to be fed up. I don't know what the circumstances were that led me to wanting to leave my family. But I can recall very clearly the circumstances of my departure and my re-entrance. Well, why do I tell you that story? Because over these last couple of weeks, as I have been re-reading the passage that Janet read to us of the prodigal son from Luke 15, I thought, why on earth did this son want to leave? What had caused him to come to this decision? Was he mad, hurt, upset, or did he just want an adventure? Did he want to expand his world? Something had caused him to want to leave the security of his family, to perhaps turn his back on all he knew. But my question is, why was it never mentioned in Scripture? Perhaps it's not important, because I'm sure if it was, it would have been recorded. But rather, we are told that the son asked for his share of the estate, his inheritance. And then in Luke 15, verse 13, it says that not long after that, he left for a distant land. Well, Sarah mentioned earlier, here we are at week 2 of our series Short Stories on the parables that Jesus told. And he told them to illustrate and to teach the people who were there with him about life, about how to live, how to love, and how God loves. So this younger son asked for his inheritance and set off for a distant land. But what we need to understand is a bit about the time and the culture of the day, because this was an offensive request. Because back then, approaching his father for his share of the family wealth before his father had died was something that was unheard of. And basically, he was saying that he wished that his father were already dead. You know, interestingly, when I was about the same age as when I attempted to run away, I used to often spend weeks at a time at my grandparents' house during the school holidays. You can read into that whatever you like. I don't know if my parents were trying to get rid of me, but they can't watch this service online, so I can say whatever I like about them. But I have very vivid memories of my grandmother during this time on one of those dino label machines, which we had one in the office for a while, printing out the names of family members and putting the names on the backs or the undersides of items in her house. And these were the names of the people who were going to inherit them when they died. I'm not sure if you're laughing because you do this or because you think my grandma's crazy. My grandma did pass away in 2015. But it was everything from pictures to trinkets to treasures to books. She'd written in a book that my brother was to receive when she died. Well, fast forward to 2013, and my grandparents were moving into an aged care centre, and my parents presented me with my childhood request, my grandmother's souvenir teaspoon collection. Now, I knew this was coming because when I was a kid, I used to clean my grandmother's, polish them with Silvo, polish the teaspoons, and they would hang in displays on my grandmother's wall. And I remember one day when I was sitting at the table doing that with the newspaper underneath, and I said to her, "Grandma, when you die, can I please have your teaspoons?" I also said to her, "When you die, can I please have your glasses and your false teeth?" But I didn't get either of those. But when my mum and my dad handed me this box, like a big box, I'm painting a good picture of myself. I actually wasn't a terrible child. I was very compliant, believe all these stories or not. But my mum presented me with this box, and we still carry it around today, and Dave's thrilled that we have this box of teaspoons. And I said to my mum, "What on earth am I going to do with these?" And she said, "You just need to keep them until Grandma dies." Well, as I said, my grandma passed away 9 years ago, and I still have the teaspoons. But it is partly my own fault, I guess, because I asked, and then I was given this direction for my so-called inheritance from my grandma. How rude of my mum to put boundaries around what I was allowed to do with it. But again, it's completely different to what we read in the story of the prodigal son. The father gave the son his part of his inheritance, and there's no recorded instruction in scripture of what the son could or should do with it. So the son just left with his share of the wealth and did whatever he wanted. And scripture tells us that he squandered his wealth in wild living. In fact, he became destitute. He lost all his friends and was alone with nothing left. He had been wasteful and foolish and most probably selfish. Because his money was gone, he needed to find work, and he did so on a farm, feeding the pigs, where he found himself longing to eat the food that the pigs were eating. But then he recalled how well the servants at his family home were cared for and how he longed to be treated like them. So he came up with a plan, and it says that he came to his senses. And he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And then we come to the part of this story, this parable that I love the best. Following straight on in the very next verse, it says, "So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." Although the son had left home in quite an offensive way and had wasted away his father's money with wild and sinful living, the father was watching and waiting for him to come home. I wonder how many hours, days, or weeks that the father stood at the end of the driveway looking for his son. And even when the son was a long way off, the father saw him and, ignoring all his sense of dignity, he ran out to meet him. The father was filled with compassion for his son. And the son's response, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Hear what he says. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But in what I can only describe as being an act of grace, the father gave to his son extravagant gifts and welcomed him back home with open arms. You know, Jesus was the one telling the story about this son. The son who, for whatever reason, leaves the family home. He's irresponsible with his inheritance, wastes his wealth. And what does the father do? He runs to the son. He threw his arms around him and he lavished him with gifts, with love, and with a party. When we look at this story for us today, perhaps as people we make decisions that are sometimes good, sometimes bad. There are times when we choose to leave behind all that we know to be true and good. We walk away. We waste what we have been given. We turn our back on the Father and believe that we are no longer worthy to be called a child of God, to be loved by him. But what does God want? Well, just like the father in the story of the prodigal son, God wants nothing more than for us to return home, for us to be back in a relationship with him. The son realized that he had done wrong against his father and his family, and still he was brave enough to return home. He really came back with nothing. No self-respect, honour, definitely no money. His reputation was ruined. He was willing to be a servant rather than be called a son. But he came in humility, giving up really any illusion that he had of having control over the situation. He didn't know what was going to happen. Quite possibly he thought that the father would demand an explanation for why he had left. Maybe we're the same with God. Maybe we think that when we return to the Father, that he'll want an explanation, that God's love perhaps is conditional. We may even think that we have to prove ourselves to be worthy of God's love by our successes, perhaps by our popularity, by how much we pray, even by being perfect, or there's a multitude of other things that we can try to do to achieve the love of God. But God's love is a free gift. And even when we don't feel it, God's acceptance of us just as we are is saying, "You are worthy to be called my child." No matter how far we run, what we have done, the distance between us and God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, will forgive us and welcome us home with open arms. We are deeply loved and deeply forgiven, and the challenge for us is to live out of this reality. I want to suggest that although the older son stayed at home with his father the entire time, that he was lost as well, perhaps even more lost than his younger brother. The younger son at least knew that he had done wrong, and he came to his father with humility. But it seems when reading the last part of this parable that the older son never found any joy in being at home with his father. He seems quite resentful and angry and perhaps even bitter, unable to enjoy his brother's homecoming. Instead, he kind of has this spirit of complaint, doesn't he, and thinks only of himself. And in the same way the father offered forgiveness and grace to the younger son, it's offered to the older son as well. When the servants tried to encourage the older son to come in to celebrate the younger son's return, the older son refuses, and so the father goes out and pleads with him to join in the celebration, but he refuses. And so we have a picture of a man who is perhaps broken, jealous, angry, resentful, and perhaps more lost than the younger brother, who with humility received the forgiveness and the embrace of the Father. Another lesson for some of us today. And I would say to those of us who feel like we've always done the right thing, that perhaps we still need to return to the Father as well. Do you have joy and peace in knowing God? Or are you bitter and unhappy? Well, the Father invites us home as well, to find rest in him, to find hope, to find grace. For we are all loved and forgiven just as much as the prodigal is. In his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, Henri Nguyen says this: "Here is the God I want to believe in. A father who from the beginning of creation has stretched out his arms in merciful blessing, never forcing himself on anyone, but always waiting, never letting his arms drop in despair, but always hoping that his children will return, so that he can speak words of love to them and let his tired arms rest upon their shoulders." He goes on to say, "God rejoices, not because the problems of the world have been solved, not because all human pain and suffering have come to an end, nor because thousands of people have been converted and are now praising him for his goodness. No, God rejoices because one of his children who was lost has been found. Earlier I said that my favourite part of the story commences at verse 20 when the father sees his son from a long way off. And his heart is filled with compassion and he runs to meet him and asks for the best things to be brought to him. Why? Because God rejoices when one of his children who was lost has been found. And so I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for each one of you. Such love, pure as the whitest snow. Such love weeps for the shame I know. Such love, paying the debt I owe. O Jesus, such love. This morning, as always, if you want to come and pray, you can do that. We're going to sing these beautiful words written by Graham Kendrick. This love that fills our emptiness, that shows us God's holiness, that springs from eternity, that is the fountain of life for us. How grateful we are for the love of our Father.